Good morning, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. The opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would fill us and equip us for our worship. May his work in us have the result that we'll be able to worship in spirit and in truth. That worship would abound to our growing in grace and the glorification of Jesus Christ in our lives, individually and corporately. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 29 through 39. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, page 863 in the back of your hymnals. Oops, I say 863? Yeah, 863, chapter 25 of the church. Let's confess to God this portion of what he has revealed to us in his word by means of this summary. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. Our scripture lesson is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 30, verses 12 through 26. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perversity, and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore, Yahweh will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plenteous. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that Yahweh binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wounded. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for your word and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Speak to us. You already have spoken to us. You've spoken to us in the call, in the greeting, in the reading of your word. But if we have been deaf thus far, then, Father, we pray, do not allow us to be deaf in the rest of the service. Open our ears. Open our minds. Speak
to each individual from your word by means of your Spirit. Say to every one of us, this is the way. Walk in it. The way that Christ has walked first as our pioneer, as our forerunner. Allow us to follow Him and glorify Him. When we depart, Father, whether it's at noon or at 2, God, we pray that You would allow us to leave more like Christ than we were when we entered. We pray that You would take us from here safely, help us to live for You in the week to come. Be with the sister churches in our presbytery. Bless them, grow them. We pray that You'd be with the upcoming presbytery meeting, that the work would be done expeditiously and in a manner that glorifies Christ. Safe journeys there and back. And I pray the same, Father, for General Assembly. May the commissioners be prepared. We pray that the work would be done well. Give us wisdom, Father, because in Your wisdom and in Your sovereignty, You've allowed our nation to suffer some economic reverses. And this has affected the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, or at least that part known as the OPC. Help us to find ways to make our dollars stretch farther until You deign to give us more. Help us to be faithful. Help us to glorify our Savior. We ask these things of You in Christ's name. Amen. This story, or prophecy rather, starts off with for me, a very vivid image found in verse 13. It's a very vivid image because when we lived in Caney, there was a building, a beautiful building. It was across the street, Janet, from LaForge's insurance. It had a beautiful brownstone, not like New York's brownstones, but probably the sandstone or whatever you find. Maybe it's limestone, I don't know. But it's a lot of stone buildings in Caney. And this particular building, its wall began to bulge over the sidewalk. And it would bulge farther and farther. And finally, one day, I noticed that the city had roped off the sidewalk. And then one morning, because I think I had to go buy it to go to the post office to pick up the mail for the church in those days, I saw that there was a bunch of stone laying on the ground. Because at one point in time, it had bulged just too far, and it came crashing down. And of course, with the sidewalk being roped off, that was so that nobody would be there when it came crashing down. There was no way of knowing. Undoubtedly, some water had gotten behind it, frozen, and through the years it kept pushing and pushing until that bowing out was just too far and it crashed down. This is the image that we find there in verse 13. Like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall. That's the image that Isaiah has to say. But let's back up to find out what he's actually talking about. There's a therefore because of the preceding section we looked at last week. The therefore about what Israel said, they didn't want to hear the prophets. They did not want to know what the seers had seen. They would not, verse 9, hear the law of Yahweh. And therefore, God says, because you despise this word, despise the word of God, despise the word of the prophets. You don't want to hear the law. Remember, the word law means the teaching of God. You didn't want to hear the teaching of God. You didn't want to hear what the seers had seen, their visions. You don't want to know what the prophets are announcing because you despise it. And instead, you trust in yourselves and in your harshness and your cruelty. Because of that, this iniquity is going to be like that wall. It's bulging farther and farther. Farther and farther from being plumb. And when you least expect it, all of a sudden it's going to come crashing down upon you. You can look up and see that wall bulging out. I can still see it in my mind's eye. Because at the bottom it was straight still. But as you went up, there was literally a bulge. It wasn't the whole length of the wall. It was in the center section, and it started going further and further out of plumb, and almost like a zit on the side of the building growing out until it came crashing down, those beautiful stones. I really did not understand why they didn't send a mason up there, take them down, and put them back up the right way. But at any rate, that's what's going to happen is Israel, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And the breaking is one that makes it absolutely worthless. The description here is a potter's vessel. Take a nice thin vase and drop it. The shards, we're told here, are going to be so small that you can't even use it like a dustpan to pick up the dust from your fireplace. You know, you can take a broken pot and do that if it's a big chunk, but this one's one that shatters. You can't even use it like a cup to dip water out of a cistern. It's worthless. It's just 1,000 pieces. We have Corel in our home. We bought it a long time ago because two reasons. One, it was cheap, and two, it looked nice. Still looks okay, I guess. But Corel is glass. Do you know what happens when a Corel plate falls? We've had ironstone. That breaks into 5 or 6 pieces and a lot of little ones. The Corel becomes instantly thousands of little ones all over the place. It's glass. It shatters. That's exactly what God is saying here. He is going to bring a judgment upon His people that will make them absolutely worthless. Because what God has told them to do, they have no desire to hear. What God has warned them is going to come because of their desire not to hear is sure and certain, because they don't want to hear that either. And then there's this strange contrast. Now, remember, he's talking here about a nation state that's also a church. We don't have that situation today. The church is no longer a state. But nevertheless, what he says here in verses 15 and 16, at least verse 15, does apply to individuals as well as a state. Thus says, in fact, we need to take a minute with that first statement. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. 3 different names of God are being piled up. Actually, yeah, 3 different names of God are being piled up. If you'll notice, the word Lord has this large L and lowercase the rest of it, which means it is not the word Yahweh. It's Adonai. It's Lord. It's a good translation for it. What it means is He's sovereign. He's in control. He's the master. It's stressing in that particular word, He's stressing that what is about to happen to them comes from God and from God alone. He's the one who controls history. It is His story. And so what's about to happen is not an accident. The second word is God, but it's in all caps. So it's not the word Elohim or El. It is the word Yahweh. Yahweh is the name by which God entered into covenant with Israel. When I married Janet, her father who performed the wedding did not say, "Mister, do you take this woman?" Nor did he say, "Mr. Miller, do you take this woman?" And praise the Lord, he did not say, "Leroy, will you take this?" He said, "Roy, will you take this woman?" I married her under the name of Roy. Since that's not my legal name, does that mean we're legally married? Yeah, I guess so. This is on the license that way. That's the name by which I entered into covenant with Janet. This is the name by which God entered into covenant with Israel. It signifies the name, the God who makes and keeps His promises, both the ones you want Him to keep and the ones you don't want Him to keep. He's the covenant-keeping God. And then the Holy One of Israel, phrase, not a word, stressing His qualities. Israel belongs to Him, and He's the one who's holy. He is so holy, as Isaiah told us earlier in the book, that He will not look upon sin. And if He looks upon Israel, all He sees is sin. And this God, stressing His sovereignty, His promise-making and keeping, His total purity, says to them a promise. In returning, in conversion, in repenting,
the Christian group Lamb had made a song based from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, called Shuvah. It's this word, return. In returning to God and in rest, you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now, to understand that, we need to go down to the next verse. And then we can come back to this in a minute. You say, no, we're going to flee on horses. We want a lot. See, the earlier part of the chapter that we looked at last week, they're sending on donkey loads down to Egypt all kinds of wealth to buy horses and to hire Egyptian soldiers to come and save them. No, we want horses. We want horses because horses are fast, a lot faster than human beings. And horses mean we can attack our enemies, and horses mean that we can run away. And that's exactly what God says is going to happen. Yeah, you're going to be running away, all right, from every battle you ever enter. You want the horses because you can hit and run. You're going to get the horses so you can run. And in fact, you want to be able to run, and that's why you want to ride on swift horses. Well, your enemy's going to be even faster. See, their confidence is not in God. Their confidence is in themselves. Their confidence is in their horses and in their weaponry and in their alliances. They want nothing to do with God. It's just like with Ahaz. Back in chapter 7. Remember? God comes to him and says, I will rescue you. And Ahaz says, I don't want to hear about it. Ask anything of me as a proof, as a sign. I'm not going to bother doing that. I'm making an alliance with the Assyrians. What do I need Yahweh for? I've got the Assyrians to fight for me. Here, in a different set of circumstances, it's what do we need Yahweh for? We got the Egyptians to fight for us. We're going to have the Egyptians supply us all our military equipment. They would have been saved. Well, let's continue for just a moment. As God stresses, all the things that you're looking for are going to fail you. Then we have a statement that's found at least three other times earlier in the Old Testament scriptures, in Leviticus 26:8, and in Joshua 23:10, and more importantly, from my perspective at least, it's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 30. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. That is, 1,000 of you are going to turn tail and run from one of them. It makes me think a little bit of the Falklands War. Remember, the Argentines had put tens of thousands of draftees on the Falkland Islands. The British sent in a couple of hundred Gurkhas and cleaned their clocks. Special troops, well-trained men. And those Argentines surrendered themselves over in huge numbers to a very small number of troopers. Now, that's because the Gurkhas are good soldiers. Here it's because, not just because the Syrians are good soldiers or the Judeans are bad soldiers, but because God is going to curse them. In fact, it's going to be so bad that they're going to be like a pole on top of a mountain. And probably this is a reference that suggests like a spear. One guy, one spear on the top of a mountain. That's your army. That's all that's left. You're surrounded. You can't even have three other guys to protect your sides and your back. You're all alone. And you're doomed. Because you see, if they had returned to God and rested in His strength, back in verse 15, if they had quietness and confidence and trust in Him, He would have delivered them as He had numerous times before. When Jehoshaphat, didn't I mention this last Sunday? When Jehoshaphat was facing 1 million Ethiopians, he made every possible human effort to strengthen his defenses and then said, well, God, we've done everything we can and it's worthless. We are doomed unless you protect us. Jehoshaphat put his trust in Yahweh and God defended them. All through their history, there were instances where he took on the overwhelming enemies and destroyed them and protected them when they trusted in Him. Did you see the last phrase of that last verse? But you would
not. You stubbornly, persistently refused to do that which was your only hope. So, we're going to come back to this verse in a minute. So, verse 18, therefore God will wait. Just like He waited when their fathers came out of Egypt and just moaned and groaned and complained, and finally God brought them to the southern edge of the promised land and said, go on up. Well, we should send in spies. Moses says, that's fine, send in spies. The spies come back and report, hey, it's everything God said it was. And oh yeah, the people there are Wilt Chamberlain and we're midgets. They are going to clean our clock. There is no way we can beat them. At least 10 of them said that. The other two said, well, that's an accurate assessment of the situation as well, except that God promised us and He can win the battle for us. They adamantly refused. Do you remember that? And so God waited 38 years for every soldier over the age, every male over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, to die. 38 years, and then everyone who was over the age of 20, because that was the age of military service, was dead. And then those who were 20 and lower, or born in the wilderness, they invaded. And God gave them the victory. Therefore, God will wait to be gracious to you. He will be exalted that He may have mercy, for God is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. God will wait until He has smashed you and destroyed you and left you laying flat on your back with nowhere to look but up. Because then you might turn to Him, because you've got nowhere else to turn. God is a gracious God, we're told there in verse 18. He is a God of mercy, but He's also a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. That takes us back then to verse 15. Not just as a nation, but as individuals. How do I obtain salvation? We were looking at sanctification earlier. It's part of the order of salvation. How do I obtain salvation? Is it by running around in a frenzy, doing all kinds of things and leaning upon my own abilities? Is it the things I do that get me into heaven? Or is it what God has done for me? See, as a nation and as an individual, it's really the same thing. It's returning to God and resting in Him in quietness and confidence. If Jesus Christ did not come to save sinners, I'm going to go to hell. Any one sin is enough to send a person to hell, and I have a lot more than one. And they aren't minor things either. Oh, there are minor ones, and there are grave ones. But even the little ones, one of the little ones, is enough to send me to hell. If Christ lied, I have no hope. Because my only hope is not my good works. My only hope is His good works. My only hope is that He received the punishment for me. And so my salvation is in returning to Him and resting in Him and in quietness and confidence in Him. That's my strength. That's my hope, that He has saved me. I can't save myself. God is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for Him, and so I will wait for Him. He has promised me things. He has promised me salvation full and free. He has promised me His mercy. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon Him. Unless God is a liar, and He isn't, unless He's a liar, I have heaven because He made promises. And look at what continues then with verses 19 and following. This is precious stuff. again, is dealing with nation, state, church, large group area, but it is still also applicable at on the individual level as well. The people who dwell at Zion and Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. What's the promise given to us at the end of the book of Revelation? He will wipe away every tear, right? We shall no longer weep. No longer weep because of the pain, physical pain that we might endure. No longer weep because of the psychic pain that we have, people treating us badly. The pain we have with our mates, our children, our parents, our siblings. No more tears. No more tears for our sins because they have been washed away and so will the tears for them. You shall weep no more. He shall be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. What mother, when the little one screams in the middle of the night, can't get up and go? What father, if he can wake up, doesn't go? You love that little person. You have to be there for them. Far more, the one who's a much better father than I could ever hope to be, and a much better mother than my wife ever was. He hears, he answers, he loves, he protects. And though he has allowed the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, because the nation has sinned, yet look at the promise there in verse 20. Your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. The New American Standard has this singularized and capitalized. It is not referring to Christ. It's referring to the prophets. Now, he is the prophet, but it's referring to the prophets. You've got to go back earlier to verses 10 and 11 where they said to the seers, we don't want you to see anymore. And the prophets, we don't want you to speak anymore. Well, they were their teachers. And your teachers are, we no longer moved into a corner. Isaiah and Jeremiah, go to the corner, sit on the stool, and put on the dunce cap. We don't want you talking to us. No longer will that happen when you've returned to him. No, your teachers will not be there, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And then an image that may be from the idea of being a sheep. So, Danae, this might make you think of Mist, that movie you watch. Your ears shall hear a word behind you. The shepherd walks behind his sheep. He's got the little staff to, you know, nudge him around if he doesn't have border collies to help him. And you'll hear, this is the way, walk in it. And then a phrase that we heard many, many times when we were students at Tennessee Temple, that you should neither go to the left nor to the right. Well, it's that phraseology is a little bit different. But when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, when you get off the path, the voice says, no, here's the path. Walk in. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They correct me. They put me back on the road. Because Judeans didn't have border collies to help them out, right? That shepherd, the shepherds, and the great shepherd, he's the one. In fact, I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that this is a beautiful image of the Holy Spirit of God. As you read the Word, how often have you heard that? Not with your ears, but in the depths of your soul. Yeah, you've been doing this. You should stop. Or, yeah, you've not been doing this. You need to start. How often have we heard, this is the way. Walk in it. And when that happens, then the following happens. Verse 22, the defiling of your images. Casting aspersions upon the things you once looked at. There it is in verse near the end of the verse. You shall throw away as an unclean thing. The word translated there refers to a used sanitary napkin. You toss it aside. It's not something you treasure. It's garbage. You want nothing to do with it. Paul does this when he lists all the things that he could claim. You know, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee. He He lists all the things he has standing and says, I count them as rubbish, as trash. Because Jesus Christ is my hope and my only hope. If I thought I was going to get to heaven by wearing this silly little robe, I'd throw it away in an instant. Or by the pieces of paper in my office that talk about, you know, Bachelor of Science, or Bachelor of Arts, can't even get my degree right, or Master of Divinity, or my ordination or licensure. Is that what's going to get me into heaven? Uh-uh. I ever, and I never did, but if I ever counted on those things, toss them. They're trash. They're filth. No. Turn to Him and rest in Him and listen to Him guide you. This is the way. Walk in it. And then come the blessings. And we're not going to spend more than a moment with this. Verses 23 through 36, 26 are listings of covenantal blessings, things that come from Deuteronomy again and elsewhere in the Old Covenant Scriptures, of if you keep the covenant, then I'll do these things for you. And all we need to see here is not that God has promised us that we're going to be rich or beautiful or not have artificial hips or things like that. He has promised us covenantal blessings, the better covenantal blessings. More than here and now stuff, but stuff for forever. And that's all that those verses mean. Because I've learned, and some of you have as well, I hope, to rest in Him, to have confidence in Him, to listen to Him, then He has the blessings. The blessing that I know I will spend eternity with Him. I know that my grandmother, who I miss and love, I will see her again. Because she trusted in Jesus Christ, and I've trusted in Jesus Christ, and I'll see her. My beloved Uncle Jim, what a rascal he was. Never asked him if he loved a cat. He says, oh yes, their bellies are so nice and soft when you kick them in. He was a rascal. When he came to faith in Christ, I'll see him again. I'll see my Savior face to face. I will have all of His gifts and all of His blessings. Because I'm sweet and wonderful? No. Yeah, far from it. Because He is. Because He's gracious and merciful. And He has allowed me to turn to Him and rest in Him. And He's allowed me to hear, this is the way. Walk in it. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we ask that You would help us to hear that call, to put our trust in You, if we have not. To turn from our church membership or our good deeds or what fine fellows and ladies we may be, to trusting and only trusting in Jesus Christ. And Father, it's been 40 years plus since that happened to me. And yet, I do turn to the right and to the left. I've done it more often than I care to remember. And sometimes I've done it against Your rod and Your staff. And I have not listened to the voice that said, this is the way, walk in it. And yet, Your Son and Your Spirit have not allowed me to wander too far too long. I pray for myself, and I pray for my brothers and my sisters, young or old, that You would send out the hounds of heaven, that Your rod and Your staff would redirect us, that we would listen. This is the way, walk in it, that we might receive those covenantal blessings. Yes, I know some of them are here and now, and I praise You for that, but even more for the ones we have for all eternity. May we enjoy some of them now, but help us to look for the ones we'll have forever because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.